All right, you should have some notes on Romans 12, 9 through 21. If somehow you manage to get in here without getting those, wave your hand around and we'll get a trusty usher. I think we have a couple of those here to get you on. Looks like everybody must have a copy. I do this for a couple of reasons. I want you to know what I said. That's one. Number two, I want to be sure I say what I intended to say. Older, not I, but other older pastors have a tendency to ramble and reminisce. I refuse to do that. The best way I can do it, and I learned this by listening to somebody rambling and reminiscing week after week, I learned that I better just write my notes out and stick with them. And then as I review it each week, I get rid of all the rambling and reminiscing. Unless I go off on a rabbit trail, and then I get in trouble. All right. So when you're in the pastoral ministry, and I have been in it for two or three decades, well, even longer than that, you soon learn that you take people where they are in their spiritual lives. Doesn't matter where they are. You take them where they are, wherever it is. And you seek to work with them to get them to take the next step and eventually to make mature Christians or mature believers out of them. Romans 12 provides some answers to this question of where we go from here. In Romans 12, salvation is assumed. You may not be saved, but in the text here, salvation is assumed. But if you're not saved, you need to do something about it before it is too late. You do not know, I know you may think you do, but you do not know when your last day on planet Earth is going to come. And you also do not know when your last day of rational thinking will be here. We all know some people that just don't have the mental capacity toward the end of their lives that they once had. Be sure you take care of this matter. In verse 1, we've already seen that believers are urged to dedicate their lives to the Lord. In the first half of verse 2, we've already seen that the dedicated life demands that we stop being conformed to this world, by which we mean the world system headed up by Satan. Furthermore, in the second half of verse 2, we have seen that the dedicated life demands the transformation of the believer's life as a result of the renewing of his mind. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we see what we are to be as believers. What we are to be doing is seen in verses 3 through 21. Unfortunately, there's too much emphasis in some preaching on what we are to be doing rather than what we are to be. It's do this, do this, do this. But this is putting the cart before the horse. What we are to be is more important than what we are to be doing. We need to be what God wants us to be. When we are what we are supposed to be, we will do what we are supposed to be doing. Take care that you are what God wants you to be before you worry too much about doing what God wants you to be doing. In addition to what we've seen in verses 1 and 2, in verses 3 through 8, we have also already seen another ramification of the dedicated life. The dedicated life demands that the believer use his spiritual gift or gifts in his Christian service to the full measure of the gift or gifts he has been given. you and somebody else may have the same spiritual gift, but you may have a bigger dose of that gift than somebody else. That's fine. We understand that. We are all different. Don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself. Don't try to be me. You might just copy my faults, both of them, or however many there are. I know there's more than both, but I thought I'd say that, see if you were awake. Yes, you are. As we continue in today's message, we see in verses 9 through 21 that the dedicated life demands changes in the way we live our lives. The way we used to be, we don't want to be anymore. The things we used to do, we don't want to do them anymore. You understand? A change has taken place when we got saved. And when we give our lives to live for the Lord, that demands a change from the way people who were actually trying to crucify the Lord were acting. The dedicated life demands that believers live the sort of lives which are consistent with Christ-likeness as taught in the Bible. What you really are as a believer will be demonstrated by the things you do, not by your talk, okay? Talk is cheap. Doing is another matter. Being is even more important. It says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. My guess is that you haven't got this word dissimulation in your everyday vocabulary. So what does it mean? Well, I'll get to that in just a minute. Abhor that which is evil. We don't hear that word very often today either. Cleave to that which is good. We need to learn to recognize the difference between what the new, sinless, Christ-like nature is telling us and what the old sin nature is telling us. But if you are not a dedicated believer, this isn't going to happen. Let love be without dissimulations, the first quality which Paul insists on for the lives of these believers in Rome who are seeking to live for the Lord. It means that love must be without dissimulation. That is, that love must be sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. But if you're not a dedicated believer, this isn't going to happen. Do you understand that? I hope you do. It must be genuine, no hypocrisy. Love is used elsewhere to describe the love that God has for people. It is a perfect love which gives itself 100% on behalf of others without expecting anything in return. It's the kind of love a husband is supposed to have for his wife, or as a believer is supposed to have for an enemy. It's the kind of love you are supposed to have for me, and the kind of love I am supposed to have for you. But if you're not a dedicated believer, this isn't going to happen. The believer is also to abhor that which is evil. Abhor means hate. And its tense indicates that this is to be the normal, constant, or continuous attitude of the believer toward evil in the sense of be abhorring or be hating that which is evil or what is evil. In other words, the believer ought to hate the things that are sin. However, believers sometimes have too light a view of sin. And rather than hating evil, there's often a tendency to tolerate it or even to enjoy it. Cleave to that which is good is literally cleaving to the good. Cleave suggests you join yourselves to, you join or you cling to, or you associate with that which is good. The good thing. What is good? What is upright? What is right in contrast to the evil thing? It is the opposite of what the believer is to hate. Verse 9 is referring to the believer's general behavior. Whereas as we get into verses 10 through 21, you'll see that they deal with a believer in his relationship to other believers. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned means be dearly loving or loving dearly or be devoted. One to another is unto each other or unto one another. With brotherly love, you've heard that when you've heard the name Philadelphia. That's what the Greek word means, love of brother. Believers are to love one another. Now, this isn't the same term which we've already seen. The first term means to love somebody completely, 100%, without expecting anything in return. This is more of a fondness, a 50-50 sort of love. Whereas the first one is the kind of love that a husband is expected to have for his wife. This is the kind of love a wife is expected to have for her husband. Interesting, isn't it? At the same time, if the husband becomes her enemy, then she has to love him the other way with the other word anyway. So ladies, love him both ways. That won't hurt anybody's feelings. Kindly affection contains the word love, as does brotherly love. It is the kind of love that a wife is to have for her husband, which I've already said. I got ahead of myself in my notes. Did you believe that? In honor, preferring one another. How can I prefer somebody else when I prefer myself? Well, that's the problem, isn't it? That is the problem. I do prefer myself, but I'm supposed to prefer you people to myself. And you are supposed to prefer me to yourself and each other. I should have preferred my wife as, you know, to preferring myself. She's in heaven. She's perfect now. She used to prefer me, but hopefully she's gotten even better at the preference than she was, all right? If you're not a dedicated believer, however, this isn't going to happen. Preferring one another, honoring one another, means respecting one another, having reverence for each other. Do you respect others in the church? You need to, you must. You need to respect me. And by the way, I think you do. I respect you. I trust I always behave myself like that around you. Preferring one another suggests that we are to defer or yield to one another or to each other because we honestly consider that others are worthy of more honor than we ourselves are. We go on in verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Business? Is that the job you have? Actually, no. The word's changed its meaning in English since 1611. Not slothful means not idle or not lazy, not indolent. In business is in eagerness, earnestness, diligence, or zeal. Fervent in spirit suggests earnest or eager. Although in spirit may mean in the Holy Spirit, it probably means in your own spirit. Serving the Lord suggests while serving the Lord as his slave, or while obeying the Lord. In Paul's writings, the Lord always refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas in other places in the scriptures, it sometimes refers to God the Father as well. In one or two places, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You see some things here that we need to work on? Oh, undoubtedly. Yes, let's work on them. But if you're not a dedicated believer, this isn't going to happen. You are getting the idea, aren't you? Being what you're supposed to be will precede doing what you are supposed to be doing. We need to be perfect. We aren't, in case you didn't realize that yet. Rejoicing is either while rejoicing or be rejoicing. In hope suggests in the hope, indicating that it is a particular hope in which believers are to be rejoicing. The New Testament indicates that the hope of believers is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, which could occur at any time. And this is likely Paul's reference here in this verse. Now, hope in modern English has more of an idea of wishful thinking, okay? I hope, as a child, I hope to get a bicycle for Christmas. When I got a little older, I hoped to get a motorcycle for Christmas, but that's a little different story, isn't it? But in the biblical use of the word hope, it means more in the sense of expectation, something that is definitely going to happen rather than something that is indefinite. In hope is in the expectation. Let me give you an illustration you ladies will certainly understand. There's a difference between a woman who is hoping to have a baby and a woman who is expecting a baby. The woman hoping to have a baby may or may never give birth to a baby, whereas the woman expecting a baby is definitely going to give birth to a baby as long as the pregnancy is normal. Something's definitely going to happen in one. Something would be hoped to happen in the other, but it may not. Patient should be understood in the sense of while being patient, or as a command in the sense of be patient or continue being patient. To be patient suggests remaining instead of fleeing, standing your ground, holding out, or enduring. It is in tribulation that the believer should be patient, or where he should endure. Do you ever go through a trial, through some kind of tribulation? It's literally pressing or pressure, but when used figuratively in the New Testament, as in this verse, it often means in affliction or oppression. Your job oppressive? Your responsibilities oppressive? Be enduring, no matter how oppressive things become. You need to endure in whatever tribulation or affliction comes your way. Remember, God is sovereign. Nothing can enter your life apart from his approval or his direction. So if something has entered into your life, he has at least allowed it. There are some things I wish he hadn't allowed in my life, okay? But he did, for my good. For your good, too. We need to go through the trial, endure it, and come out on the other end a better person for it. Continuing instant means adhere to or persist in, and suggests busy yourself with, be busily engaged in, or be devoted to be devoted to prayer, which should be a way of life for the believers. But if you're not a dedicated believer, this isn't going to happen. You understand? I hope you get that point. I keep repeating it, not because I'm stuck like a broken record. You younger ones won't know what a broken record is, will you? We older ones, I want to say that again. We more mature ones like Mary down here. We know what a broken record is because we've had some. And they just keep repeating the same thing over and over again, never go beyond it. We need to be praying for one another. If you can't think of anybody else to pray for me. But look around. You know these people. Pray for every one of them, every day. It'll be good for them, and it'll be good for you. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Distributing, too, is understood in a temporal sense of while distributing or as a command in the sense of simply distribute to. And it means sharing in, having a share in, taking an interest in. And what they are to share in or take an interest in is the necessity, meaning the necessities, it's plural, the needs, the wants, the lacks, or the difficulties of the saints, meaning of the other believers. Everybody has a need. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be financial. Of course, the way they were to take an interest in or to share in the needs of the saints probably was to help these poor saints out in a financial or maybe a material way. Given to hospitality suggests while giving to. It may instead be understood as a command in the sense of give to, be giving to, or continue giving to. Its tense indicates that this is to be done continually or habitually. And what they're to be striving for is hospitality, which is literally the love of a stranger. Believers may have to look out for one another, even to the point of bringing other believers into their homes. Furthermore, in that day and age, traveling preachers could not be put up in motels because in that day and age, the inns of the day were nothing more than taverns and were not safe. Since traveling preachers needed places to stay, it would be up to the saints to provide them with lodging. We have a different society today here in our country. May not always be this way, but we have a different society today. Bless them which persecute you. Bless is done in a good way, not the way I've heard it used here in North Carolina. I had to learn some new vocabulary when I moved here, all right? I have never learned the pronunciation that some of you folks have here. I'll stay with what I've learned, okay? Otherwise, I won't know what I'm thinking. Bless them which persecute. Bless and curse not. It's a command. The tense of bless indicates that this is to be customary or habitual. It means bless, be blessing, or continue blessing in the sense of be calling down God's gracious power on them. Not calling for a lightning strike, but calling his blessing down on them. But I don't want to do that. You see what I say? If you're not a dedicated believer, this isn't going to happen. Somebody's done you wrong, right? It happens. Call down God's blessing. Ask God to bless that person. I don't want to. Do it anyway. All right? I understand how that goes. I don't want to sometimes either. Kind of like my boys didn't want to do what I told them to do, what I therefore expected them to do. And then what I made them do. You know how that goes, parents. Bless and curse not. Curse not is a command with a negative which forbids the continuation of an action already going on. It means that the believers were already cursing those who were persecuting them, and this activity needed to be stopped. It does not suggest that they were swearing at them. Rather, it suggests that they were already calling down some curse upon them from the Lord. Like I said, please get him with a lightning bolt, okay? That kind of thing. Instead, they were to be calling down God's blessing. The difference would be hatred in practice in contrast with one of love in practice. Love for the enemy would result in asking God's blessing on him, whereas hatred for the enemy would result in God's cursing him. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Sometimes people are just as pleased and happy and rejoicing as they can be. And then there are other times when they're very sad. You know how it is. When you have a tremendous blessing, you're happy. When your spouse or child dies, you're very sad. It happens. Rejoice with those who are going through good times. Sometimes, however, believers have a tendency to act as wet blankets and put out the spiritual fires in other people. They dampen the spirits by their moodiness, grumpiness, or negativeness. Unfortunately, and it's within the will of God, not all believers are rejoicing at all times. Sometimes they're sad. Therefore, other believers are told, weep with them that weep. Weep means cry. Its action is to be continuing, be weeping or be crying with them that are weeping. There may be times when somebody needs you to rejoice with them. There may be other times when people need somebody to weep with them. If you've gone through the loss of a child, or you're not pleased with something your child is doing, that does happen, you know. Or you've lost a spouse, you're going to be needing somebody to be sympathetic with you. You don't have to tell them, get over it, okay? I tease people that way sometimes, but I'm just teasing. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind, suggests they're to set their minds on the same thing, one toward another, to each other. Believers are not to be pulling in opposite directions from each other. They're all to determine the course of action the Lord wants them to take and work together in accomplishing it. They're to want the best for each other and to love each other dearly. That's what I need to want for you. I need to want God's best for you. And I want you to love each other. And I want you to want God's best for me. And I want to have you be loving me dearly. But if you're not a dedicated believer, you're not going to be wishing God's best for somebody else. It isn't going to happen. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. It means stop setting your minds on, or stop being intent on high things, exalted things, proud things, haughty things, but condescend. Get off your high horse. Condescend means be led or carried away by someone or something. In this verse, it means to men of low estate. It means to the poor. Come down to their level, to the lowly, to the undistinguished. It may refer to people, or it may refer to things that are lowly or undistinguished. Inasmuch as high things is definitely neuter and refers to things rather than to people, it suggests in the present context that things which are lowly are also neuter rather than masculine. By the way, it can go either way. The Greek word's the same word. But since one is definitely neuter, it would suggest they might both be neuter. The word for men does not appear in the text. It's the things of low estate, and it's capable of being either masculine or neuter. It doesn't make any difference. If it's a person, he is one of the things of low estate anyhow. Be not wise means stop being wise. When you have a present tense imperative, which you have here, with a negative, it implies an action's already going on and needs to be discontinued, stopped, in other words. In your own conceits, in the sight of yourselves, in the judgment of yourselves, suggesting in your own sight or in your own judgment, hey, I'm the handsomest guy here, right? Well, I don't know whether that's true or not. I'm sure it's not. I look around and we all look kind of the same. Two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and a chin, a couple of ears. I'm the smartest one around, right? No, not necessarily. I might be smart. I might not be as smart as some of the rest of you. Listen, that's the attitude of self and pride, okay? We don't want that. Be what God made you. And you treat people as being better than you treat yourself. Be not wise. Stop being wise in your own conceits, in your own sight, in your own judgment. Recompense to no man evil for evil. This is not written to wives, okay? It has nothing to do with that. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense means repay. Render, reward, to no man is to no one, and includes females as well as males. Where would we be if we always got what was coming to us? We don't want to be in that situation. A believer is not to render evil for evil or evil in exchange for evil to anyone, whether male or female. Although evil may be done to the believer or to you, you're not to repay it in turn. This would be a good practice for spouses who are unhappy with each other to stop retaliating against each other. Think about that. He said this, she said that. Back and forth and back and forth. And they argue and argue and argue and argue and argue and argue all the way to the divorce court. Stop retaliating against anyone. Evil, by the way, is harm or wrong. Provide means taking thought for, being or taking into consideration or keep on having high regard for things honest. That would be good things in the sight of all men, before all men, where men includes ladies as well as gentlemen. It's a generic term. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. It's not your fault that it's not possible. But as far as you're concerned, it's assumed that on your part, it is possible to live peaceably with all people. But it may not be, so therefore if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. As much as lieth in you suggests on your part, no breach of the peace should ever come from you, the believer. Easier said than done, isn't it? Sure it is. Live peaceably with all. Be at peace No limitation, the circumstances, or where that should be done. But it may not be possible, and we understand that. Man, again, is a generic term for human beings. This is not to be understood as peace at all costs. You don't have to get drunk because your buddy is drunk, all right? You don't have to because that would make him happy. You don't have to regardless. Don't do it. Don't compromise your belief or your practice and involve yourselves in sin of any kind just to please somebody else. Number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Dearly beloved, dear friends, dear loved ones, avenge not yourselves. Stop avenging yourselves. Indicates they were doing this and needed to stop. To avenge yourselves means to procure justice for yourselves. Let yourself be wronged if necessary. But rather introduces a statement in strong contrast to avenge not yourselves, understood in the sense simply of rather instead of but rather. Give place unto wrath. It means make possibility for this, make opportunity or make chance. And when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it suggests leave room for something. Leave room for wrath. It's the outcome of an angry frame of mind here rather than a sudden emotional outburst like a temper tantrum. You ever get mad and it won't go away? This is what it's talking about. You need to let this wrath, this anger, or this indignation dissipate and let God handle the situation on your behalf. How do you do it? Well, I don't know. Count to 10? You might have to count to 100 or 200. Take and chop down a tree, we used to say. Or go for a long walk, but get away from that situation and let the wrath dissipate, because that wrath will get you into trouble. Paul gives scriptural confirmation for not avenging yourselves, but giving place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is written. It's been written down in Deuteronomy 32:35, where it says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and things that shall come upon them make haste. What does that mean? It means that their doom is coming quickly. Let the Lord handle it for you. He'll do a better job of it than you can do. Besides, if you do it, it's sin. Vengeance is punishment, and mine refers to the Lord. In the phrase, I will pay, I is emphatic and suggests I and no one else will repay. You and I should never try to do the Lord's job for him. He does a much better job of it than we could begin to do. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Give him something to eat. And if he thirst, give him drink. Give him something to satisfy his thirst. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Yes, indeed, that's what I want. I want those hot coals of fire to burn right down from the top of his head to his ankles. That's not what it means. No, if you go down a little ways in my notes, you'll find a quote a guy named Sid Buzzell, or however else you might mispronounce this name, has written the commentary on Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, which this verse is quoted from. Kindness to one's enemy, giving him food and water, is like heaping burning coals on his head. Sometimes a person's fire went out and he needed to borrow some live coals to restart his fire. Giving a person coals in a pan to carry home on his head was a neighborly kind act. It made friends, not enemies. Also, the kindness shown in giving someone food and water makes him ashamed of being an enemy and brings God's blessing on the benefactor. Compassion, not revenge, should characterize believers. Alternately, the light on this passage may come from an Egyptian expiation ritual in which a person guilty of some wrongdoing would carry a pan of burning coals on his head as a sign of his repentance. Thus, treating one's enemy kindly may cause him to repent. Well, you have two possible explanations. I prefer the first one. If it doesn't mean either of those things, I have no idea what it means, all right? I'll leave it at that. I think the meaning is that by confirming favors upon an enemy, a believer may help the enemy to recall what wrong he has done, thereby leading him to repent. It is hoped that this kindness shown to him will result in his seeing what awful things he may have done. Now, this isn't talking about your responsibility if you're a soldier in a war and the enemy is shooting at you. This isn't talking about that sort of thing. And then we come to verse 21, the final verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It means stop being overcome by evil, or stop being defeated by evil. Evil, of evil, is of the evil, and refers either to the specific act of the enemy or just to evil in general. Evil means wrong, something wrong that an enemy, particularly an unsaved person, has done to you as a believer. But introduces a strong contrast. Overcome means conquer or vanquish. Overcome evil with good. Overcome the wrong by repaying good to him. So let me ask you, I've skipped a bunch here in the last minute or two because my time keeps, that clock seems to be running fast. So where are you in your spiritual life? Are you sure that you've been saved? Are you sure that you're on your way to heaven? If you're not sure, or if you're not saved and you know it, you need to make sure of it. Speak to any of us about it after the service. We'd be most happy to help you to be sure you know that you've been saved. Have you dedicated your life to the Lord as a believer so that you are a surrendered Christian? If you are, it's wonderful. If you're not yet surrendered, you need to get alone with God and give your life completely to him and ask him to help you live for him. As a surrendered Christian, are you stopping your conformity to the world? As a surrendered Christian, are you renewing your mind through the daily study of the Word of God with the result that your life is being changed? Consistent Bible study and submission of the heart and mind to the teaching of the Bible will change your life. As a surrendered Christian, are you serving the Lord to the best of your ability in the area of your spiritual gift, which would be your ability and interest? As a surrendered Christian, are you living the sort of life which is consistent with your life as a dedicated Christian? Are you living victoriously over sin while at the same time growing toward maturity in Christ? And if we can help you with any of these things, we'd love to have the privilege and opportunity of doing so. We'll pray Then we'll sing a song, then we'll dismiss the service, and after the service, I'll be standing at the door, shaking hands with people. If you need some help, let me know. I'll do what I can to be of help to you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege as well as the opportunity of studying this passage in Scripture. And as we see here, we are challenged by all of these various instructions. Help us to be perfect before thee in the way we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.